So continuing on, we just read verse 20, but let's go back and read this. The angel, as he leads the apostles out of prison and leads them out of the way of the area they were confined, he gives them a message. He says, go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. He means the Christian life. Back then they called it the way. They called them believers. Again, the word coined Christian was not used until later under Antioch and when Paul was ministering. And the word Christian actually was an insult. It was a mocking term. But the early Christians considered themselves people in the way, disciples of the Nazarene. There were many terms used, believers. But they always associated with Jesus the Christ. So what is the angel telling them? You got to go right back there. When he means the temple, he means the temple court area. Remember we said this was a huge complex that Herod had built. The temple court area could hold 5,000 to 10,000 people during the feast days. Much went on. And this was where much of the priestly commerce went on. This was where people came to get their sacrifices. This is where people had the priests make the sacrifices. This is where the offering chests were, where people brought their monies. This is where they often were taught and listened to the scribes and listened to the teaching of the law. And so this is where the apostles went back. They're going to teach the people who come to the temple area. They're going to keep giving them the message of Jesus Christ. And this is what the angel meant when he said, give them the message of this life. He meant the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so the angel again not only commands them to do it, he basically tells them to keep proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of eternal life. This message being that Jesus was the author of life, and to know him, again it meant in relationship, was to know God, and Jesus Christ was eternal life, and to know him was eternal life. They were to present the message that he was the Lord of glory, that he was the Jewish Messiah, that he was the Son of God, he was raised from the dead, and all things spiritually were put under his control. So again, this was the message they were preaching, and they preached and taught that Jesus, being the Son of God, the Word of God, was God. And again, they basically did not proclaim this openly during Jesus' ministry. Actually, Jesus forbid them to do it up until toward the end. His ministry was to establish he was the Messiah. They believed the Messiah was the Son of God, but they did not have the comprehension that we do of exactly who Jesus really was. He was the Messiah. He was the servant of the Lord. He was a prophet above all. But they really did not grasp until, again, it was one of the hard sayings, that when Jesus began right toward the end to tell them that he would be in them. You know, and when they would ask, well, show us the Father, and he started to say, don't you understand, you who've seen me have seen the Father. Then they began to comprehend fully that he was the Word of God. He was God in the flesh. They began to get it a little clearer what John the Baptist meant when he taught about Jesus, saying that he was preferred before me because he was before me, and that he came from above. So this was the teachings that disturbed the Jewish leaders, because they began to say the same thing Jesus was saying, you know, that before Abraham, Jesus said, I was. He was claiming to have existed in equality with God again before Abraham, and this disturbed them greatly. And now the apostles will preach and proclaim this full revelation, and this will disturb them greatly. That's why Peter used the words when he accuses the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees that they killed the Lord of glory. They understood what he was saying. They would not even use the name Jesus. They would say that name. See, because just to even use the name of Jesus in their culture, in their understanding, his name meant Savior. So every time the name Joshua, again, it was actually the word Joshua, under their system, Jesus being a English rendering, but actually every time they used this name, it was referring to their Messiah. And so the Jews, because The Jewish leaders did not believe this. They would not even speak this name. That's why they say, you're not to speak in this name, and they understood what it meant. It meant Jesus. They rarely wanted to use this because they thought it was blasphemy to do this. But again, they decided they were going to obey the Lord, and they found out that they were going to preach this same gospel that Jesus was, and he was going to one day, he was going to destroy this very temple, but it wouldn't be for 40 more years, but this was where it was to be first preached and proclaimed. It was preached and proclaimed on a regular basis. Like we say, some speculate for months. Some say up until 2 to 3 years. You know, the time period we really don't know. Some speculate. But anyway, it went on long enough that all of Jerusalem, all of the Pharisees, all of the Sadducees, they heard enough of this. They got a witness whether they wanted it or not. Nothing was done in the dark. And by the time the persecution openly started, all of the official leaders of Israel had been witnessed to about what they had done to the Lord of glory and who he was and why the apostles and disciples were proclaiming his name and his gospel. But the Jewish nation, again, though they had killed the author of life, 40 years will transpire, and once Jerusalem and the Jewish temple and the Jewish system is destroyed, we find no more great ministry, no selective ministry being given to Jews as a special group. We find in the scripture only Paul basically making this statement, and he encouraged his disciples to do this at times, and he gives the reason why. But again, we say this was before the destruction of the temple. Paul and Peter were martyred or killed, it's believed, under Nero, and it was a couple of years before the destruction of the temple and the religious system. So only when Christ has restored Israel after his second coming will Israel and the Jewish people be dealt with as a special people again. For many misguided Christians to imply that Jews today are a chosen special people, you have no basis in Scripture for this. They are under the wrath of God until they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord. They have no special standing other than prophecy that God has brought them together. And the scripture in Ezekiel says it's bone upon bone. He has not breathed into them. He is arranging earthly events. He is working to bring them about, but it has not been completely done. They are not in covenant with the Lord. They are not in special standing. If we understand the teaching of the disciples, the Jewish disciples, and Paul, they are under the wrath of God. They are judged as well as Gentiles are. They have no standing until they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord. And it's believed that the Antichrist, even after they're established, he will destroy most of the Jewish people, and it will be the Lord's coming, second coming, that will prevent him and satanic forces from finishing this. And then he will have a remnant that he will establish his kingdom with. But they shall mourn and weep. They shall perceive that the one who has died on the cross and has been pierced is their Lord of glory and is their Messiah. So people today who are propagating that somehow Jewish people are saved under a different covenant, they are teaching demonology because it is not found in Scripture, and it's an insult to the Christian message that has been going on since apostles' time. Okay, so one more word on this. When the Jews themselves claimed to be the children of Abraham and in covenant, God was talking to the Sadducees and the religious leaders and the Pharisees. He says, your father is the devil. He basically denied that they were in covenant with Jehovah. He actually implied they were the children of the devil and that they would murder him and do the works of their father. And again, as the scripture and prophecy said, though the numbers of the descendants of Abraham and Israel be as the sands on the shore or the stars in the sky, only a remnant would be saved. He would reject the masses of Jews as a whole. Why would he reject them? Simply because they refuse to receive their Messiah in the old covenant when Jesus came, and in the new covenant, they still resist the Word of God. We're not saying, again, that they're any worse now than the generation at Jesus' time was. Jesus considered them one of the worst generations and ripe for judgment. But unbelieving Jews today are in the same category as unbelieving Gentiles. They have no special favor. They have no special curse, basically. Again, they're under the same judgment. As Paul said, God in his wisdom has confined all of wicked humanity under this. But the people and the Jews at Jesus' time did come under a greater wrath and a greater judgment because of who they dealt with. When they killed the Son of God, God said that all of the blood from Abel, who was considered the first martyr when he was killed by Cain because he died for righteousness' sake, and a high priest, Zacharias, who was murdered between the altar of sacrifice and the sanctuary, Christ himself said that all of their blood would be required of that generation. It meant if they killed the lesser prophets, that these Pharisees and Sadducees that encouraged Pilate and manipulated Pilate to put to death Jesus the Christ, that their punishment would be far greater than anybody who killed any of the prophets under the Old Testament. Again, that's justice. You kill a soldier, that's a very great evil deed. You kill a king, and you'll answer for much more. And again, God's kingdom works by principles. So again, this is what is going on. God promises and prophecies to Abraham and to David the prophets, they will ultimately be fulfilled. But during this period of time, until the second coming, God's special people is the body of Christ. They are the unique ones. They are the spiritual Israel. They are the chosen nation. They are the holy people. Nobody else is. Only those who are in Christ Jesus are of the special, unique relationship. Only they are the sons and daughters and servants of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul himself said, in this regard, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, master or slave. He was saying, you know, it doesn't matter your status, your nationality, how you live, whether you're poor, rich, anything else. In Christ, all of this has no spiritual value. That all will come to him and have the same standing as far as they can address God as Father and they can address Jesus as their Lord. And they're not in a different caste system. That's basically what the New Testament offers everyone. Okay, so moving on. So when they're told by the angel to go proclaim this message of the life and the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ, it says, upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. As we've said before, many people use the word preach and proclaim as if it's really different from teaching. The only difference today is that many people who preach and proclaim do not teach the gospel. Therefore, their preaching and proclaiming is false. As we said before, all apostolic ministry, all word ministry, whether a person's apostolic, prophetic, evangelical, pastor, or has an official calling as a teacher, everything is based on teaching the Word of God. It means to instruct, enlighten, to give the truth to people. To preach or proclaim simply means to proclaim that which is to be taught. People try to make a great distinction. What has happened today in many of the denominations, and we must say most are false, they've laid aside any kind of real teaching ministry because what they think is important is preaching and worship. But if you study what they're doing is they've made an accommodating gospel to please the carnal, the worldly, the new age, and everybody else. It is a message of the spoon-fed gospel. There is no sword of the Spirit that does any work anymore. Teaching ministries are relegated to those who want to teach children in Sunday school. It's relegated to those who want to have a discussion group where everybody gives their opinion and everybody's right, nobody's wrong. But see, again, this is a demonic system. It was not meant to be so in the early church, and it was not tolerated in the early church. Jesus' last basic message before his ascension to the apostles was, go unto all the world and make disciples of all nations. He purposely did not use the word believer. Again, he wanted people to understand just believing and becoming a Christian was not the seal of approval and was not the final guarantee. Disciples meant a person would continually be taught and matured and grow in the Lord and would go on with the Lord. And he said, make disciples of all peoples, that's what the nations were, teaching them. He didn't say preach to them and proclaim to them. It's interesting. He said teaching them, who? The disciples, to observe. It means to listen to give heed to, and to practice. That's what it means. He says to do and observe everything that I've taught you. He didn't say go into the world and give people the seven scriptures of how to be saved, because these seven scriptures are false, because they are taken away from the whole of God's word. And these people build a gospel on three scriptures. You cannot find this. Their gospel is false and it will not stand the test. Again, they'll run with one scripture. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, you shall be saved. That's the famous one for Calvinism. But it excludes all of the rest of the gospel. It's only a portion. Because again, Jesus will stand with these very people who will confess that Jesus is the Lord. They'll call him Lord, Lord. And they believe in his heart that he was the Son of God. And Jesus will say, you are cursed of my Father, you workers of lawlessness. It means you didn't obey the gospel of Christ or my Father. Depart from me into everlasting punishment. Again, that alone proves that one scripture is invalid without other scriptures. See, that one scripture is a capping stone. It's after you repent it. It's after you've committed yourself to the Lord. It's after the remission of sins. It's after you've come under true conviction and you've turned your direction to the Lord. Then, as you've accepted that in your heart, it says, as you believe that Jesus is the Christ and repentance and confession of sin, and you've committed yourself to follow the Lord, for you believe he is God's righteousness and he is the way of salvation, then because you believe that in your spirit and your mind, he says, then you confess this. And he says, and then you shall be saved. That means your salvation, then you've entered the kingdom. That's all that scripture means. But see, it has been so perverted. Give people lip service. Just give lip service to Jesus Christ and say this one scripture and they believe it. And they'll do anything. I've seen people go to drunk people and get them to say that. And they were just drunk when they walked away as when they said that. Were they Christians? No, they were not Christians. There was no work of the Holy Spirit. There was merely mental assent given. 2 billion people in this world give mental assent to Jesus Christ, and most of them are not Christians, and they will die and go to hell. It's because they believe the lie, and they believe the distortions and the false teachings. Satan is a master of this. He comes as an angel of light, but he's a prince of darkness. He will pervert the scripture, as the Apostle Peter said. They will even pervert Paul's doctrines and teachings, which the Apostle Peter considered scripture. He said, to their own destruction. He means their spiritual damnation. That's what he means when he says spiritual destruction. He ain't talking about them just dying. He's not talking about nothing physical. When he uses the word destruction, he means destroy them in hell. That's what he means. If you tamper and distort sound doctrine, the word of God. So again, they were told to go in by the angel. He says, and teach this gospel. You know, preach this, and they understood. He used the word speak. See, that word speak will include preaching, teaching, instructing. To teach means to give knowledge of a truth, and to instruct means to apply it. How it is to be applied to your life, that's simply what it means. To proclaim and preach seemingly means to announce it publicly and openly. That's simply what the word preach and proclaim means. But unless you have the gospel and you understand sound teaching, then you are preaching and proclaiming nonsense. So everything is based on what Jesus said. He said, go and teach them to do all that I told you. He didn't say, go and preach seven scriptures. That's all they need. He didn't say this. He says, you teach. That's what it means to disciple. You begin at the beginning. You give them milk. But if they stay on milk for 10 and 20 years, they're spiritually retarded and they're backslidden and they're not going to make it. He meant you are to grow them in Christ. They're to bear fruit. They're to go on. And those who do not continue in grace and faith are cut off from the vine. Even the Apostle Paul says, and if you Gentiles do not continue in God's goodness and grace, it means obeying him and following him, he says, then you shall be cut off also, the same as these rebellious Jews were cut off. So again, this is what they did. The apostles obeyed, and they went and taught the gospel. Jesus again says, teaching them, he didn't say preaching them, all that I've commanded you, everything that I've taught you. That's why I spent 3.5 years with them, not only teaching and giving them various means and methods. He taught them plainly. He taught them in parables. He's saying, relate the gospel however it fits. Give it to the people. You know, as long as you get the spirit of the word and what I want across to them, translate it in their language, but make sure they understand what this gospel is. And this was to preach the gospel to the lost. And this is what he wanted done. Today, again, large churches and mega ministries are abounding. They're no different than the Pharisees and Sadducees. They are abounding in coveting. They are abounding in licensing people to sin. They are abounding in self-seeking and teaching people how to find their life and how to build their self-esteem and what will make me happy in religion. And all of this is spawned by a demonic spirit. It's called doctrines of demons. It does not elevate God, nor his kingdom, nor his purposes. It elevates man. It elevates and excuses him and pretends as if God is man's servant and will appeal to him. But the gospel always demanded repentance and change and conformity to the will and mind and word of Jesus Christ. Those who will not were rejected and shall be rejected and are rejected right now by God. Okay, these angels of light, these false shepherds and false prophets have and will lead multitudes into the lake of fire. It's sad, but that's what's going to happen. These masses of professing Christians are still saying, Lord, Lord, and they will say this at Judgment Day, and it will not help them. They will be rejected, cursed, and sent to hell by the word and the judgment of Jesus Christ himself. And the angels will carry this out. When Jesus as the judge and speaks as the judge and speaks of God and in God and the matter, the angels will bound, the righteous angels will bound the wicked and cast them into outer darkness. So the high priest and his followers, they had to call the Senate together, their Sanhedrin, and again, they sent for the prisoners. They don't know what has happened. So all of a sudden, we see this. It says the high priest and his associates, we're still in verse 21, they came and they called the council together, even all the Senate or the sons of Israel, and they sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. They do not know what has transpired. So 22, it says, but the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back. Verse 23 saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside. You can imagine the disturbance. Now we see, we'll go back for a minute. What did the angel do? He unlocked the doors. He led the apostles out. And this whole time, these guards perceived nothing changing. See, it was within the angelic power to blind them. They looked as if everything was the same when they walked right by and they saw nothing differently. And occasions in the Old Testament, we see similar things happen by angelic activity. So again, the officers of the high priest were very disturbed when they found out what had happened. Again, they were very disturbed because they knew something odd is going on here. And we have an example in the Old Testament of something a little similar. When King David was fleeing from King Saul before he was king, and Saul was persecuting him for several years under demonic influence, he was camping one night, and David was able to send and go with his men into Saul's camp while he was sleeping and surrounded by his elite guard. And the scripture says the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, put a sleep over them. And they were able to go in there, take the spear that was standing or stuck in the ground right next to King Saul, proving that they were there and proving that they could have killed him. But see, these soldiers were not aware that something was done. For this reason, the Lord was performing a miracle to show Saul that God was going to establish David, and yet David, even then, would not take advantage and put him to death because God would not allow him to do it. But what did we have? We have the angelic activity putting a sleep over them. They were in such a sound sleep, a herd of elephants could have walked through them, they would have not woken up. So angels are capable of intervening in men's lives and in the natural laws. And so this is what happened at this time. Verse 24, "Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as what would come of this." Again, they were worried about what the people were going to think. Isn't it interesting when people's hearts are full of envy and sin, they don't look and try to say, what is this saying to me? They keep looking for escapes. They keep looking for excuses. See, this is the heart of the wicked. When he comes under conviction, attack the messenger. Instead of saying, oh, like David said, I'm the man, I'm guilty. King Saul made excuses for his sin. He truly did not repent. So again, people act differently to what God is doing. Some act properly, some act improperly. They should have begun to see this is divine, something's going on here. But again, they were more worried about what the people and other people would think, and this message and this name of Jesus will just keep spreading if we don't do something about it. Verse 25, "But someone came and reported to them, 'The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple, and they are teaching the people.'" What are they doing? They are doing just what the angel commanded them to do. Speak and teach of this kingdom, of this life, of this name. This was what was being done in the temple court by the apostles. Verse 26, "Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned." This was very possible. Remember, this is the same apostle who had been healing the multitudes. People have been coming from everywhere, and the common people saw them as being servants of God and doing good for the people. And so the high priest and the guards had to quietly sort of arrest them again, or almost invite them to come back. The priests want to talk to you. But they weren't going to grab them, they weren't going to tie them up, or they weren't going to beat them. They knew how, which they understood, the people could be very fickle at this time, you know, and they could turn on them and protect the apostles. Anything could have happened. So this was what they were afraid of. So they went back and they brought them before the council. They, again, we would say, rearrested them respectfully and treated them respectfully. Because again, they did not trust the masses of people. Who knows? They've seen so many volatile things during their time of riots being sparked by very little, and then the Romans coming in and killing hundreds of them because they were going to maintain order one way or the other. So this was what they were worried about. Verse 27 and 28, "And when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying," verse 28, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name." Notice they keep saying, "in this name." "And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Remember we said this was always seemingly a part of the apostles' teaching of the gospel, was to accuse the Jewish leaders of being the main culprits and having Jesus the Christ crucified. So again, the priests would have addressed the apostles reminding them that we already told you not to teach in his name. It's sort of like, should they have been surprised? It appears they did not want, again, to use the name of Jesus. They would just keep saying that name, because, again, Joshua, the word they would have used, Yeshua, it would have been Savior is what it would have been, and they didn't want to acknowledge it in any form. What also disturbed the elders were that at the sermons and teachings, again, the apostles always put the blame squarely on their shoulders. So much for preaching a non-offensive gospel. See, today, people want to invite people to Jesus as if he's doing them a favor. Don't you want eternal life, you know? And they just say, I accept Jesus. They don't mention nothing about the wrath of God. They don't mention nothing about their sins. They don't mention nothing about repenting. They don't mention nothing about conviction and disturbance and the person being wicked. That's why it's a false gospel. And that's why many people believe a false gospel. It accommodates them. It's a feel-good gospel. But it doesn't deal with what needs to be dealt with. But Peter, in 29, and the apostles answered. So again, it wasn't just Peter. Again, they were being questioned, and they each would speak their mind at times. And they would give their opinion. And what does it say? We must obey God rather than man. They wanted them to know that we believe who told us to do this, and we're going to continue to do this. So Peter, again, though at many of these occasions he seemed to be a chief spokesman, the other apostles also answered the questions. Remember, in the temple area, they preached, they taught, and they spoke. I don't believe any of them felt inferior to Peter. They recognized him as being outgoing and outspoken, but they were called, each one of them, to be a witness. And in the temple area, they would spend hours. They didn't all stand around and hover around Peter and put their hands together and just listen. No, they went out among the groups and had groups of their own. Remember, they didn't have the microphones. They didn't have the speaker systems we have. So they went out, and groups would gather around the apostles. Remember, the other apostles were performing miracles also. And they would teach them the gospel. Remember, they were called to be a witness to this, and this is what they were doing. So their general response to having been forbidden to speak in Yeshua or Jesus or Joshua's name was simply answered with this: we must obey God in place of men. The angel telling them to go teach in Jesus' name. See, again, what was happening? In general, they were to obey the elders, but they were given a higher calling. And so, again, the mind of God and the purpose of God supersedes the general principles of government and obedience in any area. As we've said before, submission is an attitude which with government officials is supposed to be absolute and respectful, but obedience is not. So because they had not only been told by Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, now the angel says do it, this superseded any forbidden counsel or any advice or warning that anybody would give them. They were called to do this, and they will die doing this. And this was what they understood. So they respectfully are telling them, you know, we have to obey God rather than man. And this is what we're going to do. You know, we're going to keep speaking in this name, and we're not going to cease to do this. And then they speak. It says Peter and the apostles. So again, the general word here, some like to attribute it just to Peter, but we have to read the context. It does not single Peter out here. And verse 30, it says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging on a cross. Again, they've accused the Jewish leaders of doing this. Again, they speak forth what and what they believe, why they believe it. Again, remember, the apostles refer to the fathers. This would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This would refer to Moses, David, and the prophets. And the first thing they say, which again was offensive to the priests and Sadducees, was that God raised Jesus from the dead. These elders did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe in an afterlife. They did not believe in angels. And it's interesting, at this moment, they don't say to the Sadducees or the high priest, oh, an angel told us to do this last night. Why would they waste their time? They didn't believe this. They weren't going to go there. So they find what? They offend them by saying not only, you know, the Sadducees did not believe in angels, they did not believe in a resurrection. You know, they did not believe in any of this. But that did not deter the apostles, for they said, but God raised Jesus from the dead. Then they said to them, and you were responsible. You were the ones who were responsible for having Jesus put on the Roman cross. Again, it wasn't like today. Today it's like they twist scripture, you know, become all things to all men. Not when it comes to giving the truth. You don't lay aside the word of God to make people believe something easier, to make it easier, because you're not giving them the whole truth. That's why I contend that many people that profess to be Christians never were saved. They never came over to conviction. They never believed they were sinners. They thought they were doing God a favor when they acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God, because they were given and are given a false gospel. We will stop here because we don't have time to continue on what the apostles and Peter will finish saying to these leaders. Our Lord, give us wisdom in your word. Give us wisdom how to apply your word, how to hear it, and how to apply it in the time and the season that we live in, and how it is to be applied in our life and in our ministries. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.